Fred read for us Luke's account of the resurrection. But as I was thinking this week and building up to actually the last couple of weeks to today, really the words that God kept drawing me to was this passage in Colossians chapter 2. And so we read the resurrection story, but what I want to talk about and share with you about are some important thoughts about the impact of that. And what does it mean for us? And what is the good news? And how do we apply that? And so the Apostle Paul's words in Colossians 2 just kept kind of running through my head. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. And I'm just trusting that God's going to speak in that. So actually, you know what? Before we read the text, let's just pray. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be gathered this resurrection day, Lord, this Easter Sunday, God, that we have this opportunity to pause, to step out of the craziness of life and the rat race and the expectations and all of that, God, to just pause, breathe, and consider just the profound truth of the resurrection and what it means for us, that there is hope, that there is life, that there is forgiveness and grace available because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, God, we ask that you would, God, just speak to our hearts, speak that peace, that grace into our hearts as many of us come in with stresses and troubles and worries, anxieties, fears that are running our lives day to day. And God, that we need you in that. And so we just invite you into this space and this time, God, and ask that you would speak to our hearts in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15 is what we're going to read. And then I've got some different thoughts I want to share with you about it. So I put it up here on the screen. You can follow along with me. So Paul writes these words here. He says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him." Just a profound statements in this that Paul gives us of the magnitude of what God did through Jesus on the cross in his death and then his burial and his resurrection on the third day. And in this, I got to thinking of three different ways that we sometimes see us as people respond to what God has done. Three different ways of living, if you will, in response to what God has done. And the first one, we kind of see this hinted at in verse 8, what I'm calling living the never finished life. The never finished life. See, Paul's initial warning here that begins in verse 8 is that we would not be taken captive through philosophy or empty deceit. And he isn't referring to just any philosophy or the idea of philosophy in general, but rather to that which is based on, he says, human tradition and the elements of the world. Now, when he's talking about human tradition here, the idea is the ways that we as mankind have determined that we can be made right with God. That we can, it can refer to stuff that we make up or things that were good from God, maybe things that God had given us, instruction that God had given us, but that we have turned into works and other means towards righteousness, towards trying to be right with God. So these are our ways of essentially fixing the problem of a broken relationship with God. And he refers to the elements of the world. And this word here for elements is that Greek word for the base elements of the creation. In the Greek understanding, those were earth, fire, water, and air. And Paul here is referring to traditions then that are earthly, things that are rooted in these base elements that do not have a spiritual authority to them, a spiritual reality and a spiritual strength. So what would these empty philosophies and deceptions look like? What would be some examples of them? What is Paul trying to warn us about? It would be statements like, or ideas like, well, what I put into my body or don't put into my body somehow makes me better, somehow makes me more righteous, somehow makes me closer to God. Because those practices are rooted in the things of this world. Or we can look at the sacrifices. We have the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, right? Things, good practices that were given to God's people by God, but yet that they turned into ways to try to manipulate God. And so the idea is that, well, the sacrifices that I make are going to make me better or make me somehow more righteous, somehow closer to God. Or we're talking about earth, land, where I live somehow makes me better, more righteous, closer to God. We can see that sometimes in attitudes of different nationalistic ideas that, oh, we are a better people or a better ethnic group because of where we live or something like that. See, anything that is rooted in the physical elements of this life, that if I followed this rule or this formula, that it's somehow going to make me better, more righteous, or closer to God. That I can do that with the rules and the things that I follow about how I live in this world. Those would be the philosophies or empty deceit. And it can come in many ways, shapes, or forms. The reality is that these man-made attempts, they never work. And they are exhausting, quite frankly. And they put the responsibility for our relationship with God and for our salvation on our own shoulders. That now it is all dependent upon how I behave and how I respond. There is never enough, though, that can be done in any of these systems or any of these philosophies that will ever be enough that you can honestly say, it is finished. When you approach life this way and approach relationship with God based on the things that you can do and the rules that you have to follow, you are never going to be done in that. You'll never be able to say it is finished. You'll never be able to say, I do not have to prove anything else to God, that I am loved and accepted by God as I am right now, because there's one more rule that has to be followed. There's one more thing that has to be done in these systems. And some of you that are here today, you are living this way and you recognize it is exhausting. You hear it described and you're like, oh, yes, that is exhausting and that is how I'm living. You think it's a form of following Jesus and Christianity, but it's really not. See, if you're trusting in your own efforts, you are not in Christ. If being right with God looks like following just the right rules and saying the right things and doing the right things, and that is not about Christ. That is about us. And this is probably why you are questioning on some level if this whole Christianity thing even works. And guess what? I'm going to tell you, if that is what you think it is, if that is how you think it works, with all these expectations, all this effort, and you having to prove yourself to God over and over again by following the right rules and doing the right things, you're right. It doesn't work. But it's okay. Because that isn't the good news of Jesus. That is the human tradition that Paul said, do not be deceived by that in thinking that you can do it all on your own. There's another type of life that we sometimes fall into or find ourselves in, and that is the living the almost finished life. It's a little further down the road. It's a little better understanding of how God works, of what grace is. And yet, as we'll find in the description, there's something that's missing on some level. And so some of us, this describes because we've progressed beyond the never finished life. And we are experiencing this almost finished life. We know, we understand, we recognize, and we believe that it's not our work, but that it's by the grace that we have in Jesus that saves us. That your works, your effort, your righteousness does nothing to save you. And yet, there are these times where something still feels a little bit off. Like, even though I know I have grace to be saved for eternity, it still feels like God's never really going to like me very much or be pleased with me at all. When you are living the almost never life following Jesus, or the almost finished life following Jesus, is about trusting in God's grace for salvation when this life is over. And you know that your sins are forgiven, not because of anything that you've done, but because you are trusting in what Jesus has done, and those are good. And that because your sins are forgiven, you will be with Jesus in heaven when you die. Amen and amen. But for now, your experience on a day-to-day life feels a little bit stuck. Like, I'm not quite sure where to go between now and when Jesus comes back or when this life is over for me. And you very much identify with the statement of, I am a miserable, wretched sinner saved by grace but still prone to sin. You are hard at work in your life managing your own sin. You try to avoid different situations and different people and different temptations as best as you can. You know that your place in heaven is based on grace, but for now it takes a lot of effort and a lot of hard work on your life, on your part, to follow Jesus. To be the good Christian that you think you should be is exhausting and maybe wearing you out on some level. The gospel for you is good news about when you eventually will die, but it isn't really very good news about right now. Because right now is a lot of hard work. There's a lot of work to do in it in this way. It's the almost finished life. Is it really finished? And then thirdly, what I think Jesus really did die on the cross and rise again for is this third option that I would like you to consider. And that is living the "it is finished" life. The "it is finished" life. See, when Jesus was on the cross, he uttered the phrase, "it is finished." Now, typically when we read that, we think primarily about it in relation to Jesus fulfilling his purpose. But what if what he is saying is something deeper and more profound than just being done with his part or his purpose in going to the cross? See, here in Colossians chapter 2, Paul unpacks for us, I think, what are some of the deepest and most profound truths about the gospel or the good news. That when you trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sin, you are actually giving up your life for Jesus' life to now be in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what he means when he says, when you were buried with him in baptism. Now, it's not talking about water baptism here, but talking about a baptism of the Holy Spirit where we are united with Christ's death on the cross. And that it is no longer my life, it is no longer your life when you trust in Jesus, but that life is gone with Jesus. And yet, then what we receive is so much greater because we read in the next line, in which you were raised with him through faith. See, we are raised into a new life. The Jesus way of life. The "it is finished" life. Jesus' life in us. This is the hope of the resurrection. That even now, it is a reality. As what does he say here? He says, he made you alive with him. He made you. Notice what it doesn't say here. See, sometimes we reinterpret what he's saying because we're stuck in that almost finished life. It doesn't say that he will make you. It doesn't say that you made yourself. It says that he made you. There is nothing that we can do to bring about this new life, this resurrection life, this eternal life. It is not about me making myself that way. And it isn't just a promise about a future salvation. It is also about now. He made you alive. Once you put your trust in Jesus, once you have asked Jesus for forgiveness of sin and are trusting in Jesus for that and for eternal life, you have a new life in you and you have already been made alive. The eternal life that we sometimes think about, oh yeah, that's a future thing. It actually begins the moment that you trust in Jesus, that you receive a new life. The old has gone, the new has come. Paul puts it this way, a little bit differently in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come. Because of Christ, we are invited into this new life that begins the moment that we trust in Jesus. There is a fundamental change that God does in your life when you trust in Jesus. And when you are with Jesus, your true self begins to desire after the things of God. The old heart is taken away and the new heart is put in. And guess what? That new heart beats after God's own heart. But there is still this present world that we live in, where sin gets celebrated and the brokenness abounds, and we are still in this broken and sinful world. And we still reside in this flesh, but we are no longer ruled or governed by the flesh. See, the enemy is going to try to convince you that sin is always a better option. That somehow God doesn't want what's best for you. That somehow your way is better than God's way. But God has a better way. And it isn't about working harder. It isn't about trying to manage everything in your life so that you can be the one person since Jesus who never sins. As though you could accomplish that. You can't. It is actually about leaning into your true identity as a son or a daughter of the King. In that you have the ability to follow him, to walk with him, to trust him. And that you are free from the sin and the shame. See, it's that not thinking I'm really free from that drives me back to the sin to try to deal with the shame and everything that I'm carrying. But God's word says you are free from the condemnation. Here in Colossians 2, he says, he, God, erased the certificate of debt against us. That certificate of debt, that listing of all of the things in your life that the enemy can hold against you and say, see, you're not that good. And God couldn't really love you. Because look at all of this stuff. And the Bible says that God erased that. How? By nailing it to the cross. By nailing it to the cross. It was paid for at that cross. It is done with. Look at the image. You see the notes. The cards, the things scribbled on them. Imagine your list. And if you're like me, you're thinking, there's not enough pages on there, Pastor David, for my list. Because it would cover the whole darn thing. It's nailed to the cross because Jesus said, it is finished. Not only was he talking about his purpose, but he was talking about your sin. The price to pay for your sin, for my sin, it is finished. But you see, every time the enemy wins and convinces us that somehow it is not finished, every time we beat ourselves up over our sin, every time we think we can't be loved, and every time it is like taking one of those pieces of paper off of there, and sticking it in my pocket. And after enough of that, it weighs me down to the point where I don't think I really could be saved. Because I've been questioning all of that. And so then I ask that question. I am asking that question every time I do that. I'm saying, is it really finished? Is what Jesus did, is it really enough for my sin? But see, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. There's no effort, no striving, no proving, only believing and receiving the new life that is available in Jesus. It is finished, is what Jesus said. He didn't ask, put a question. And see, we run into problems. When we take spots where God has put a period, and we put a question mark. And some of us are living with a question mark on that because we're wondering, is it really? Could it really be? Could Jesus, what he did, his death, his burial, his resurrection, really pay for my sins? Listen, he says they are nailed to the cross. All we do is we believe and we receive that. That freedom, that forgiveness that is in Jesus. It's not about proving it. It's not about effort. It's not about following anybody's rules, any human tradition, but receiving what Jesus has offered to us. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word and for the true good news of Jesus Christ, that it is no longer my effort, it is no longer my doing, my following the rules, my getting everything just right, just so, that is so exhausting that it is no longer any of that that makes me right with you. That it is all because of what Jesus has done in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And that because of that, that the sins, my sins are paid for. They were nailed to the cross when Jesus was nailed to the cross. And so God, I would pray that we would leave them nailed to the cross, that we would believe that that is sufficient to pay for it. That there is no work, that I don't need to take them off of the cross and try to absolve my own sins and try to make up for my own sins, because Jesus has done it all. We thank you for it. God, I would pray if there's anybody here today who has not received that, who has not just trusted that Jesus has paid all of it, God, that you would just speak into their hearts, Lord, that you would affirm your love, your forgiveness to them, God, and that they would turn in their hearts to Jesus and believe in him, the one who died and rose again. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.